Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 3, 4, and 5. That'll be the basis for our study today. I'd like to narrow it down a little bit more than that, but I want to look at the story of the persecution of the early apostles as they went out to preach the gospel. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, verses 19 and 20, right before Jesus ascended into heaven, he told the apostles, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you." I don't normally like to spend a lot of time on the original language, but I think it's interesting that the original Greek word translated as go in this translation is actually more properly translated as having gone. The form of the verb is that Jesus is assuming them to be going. And so he is saying, as you are going, teach, make disciples. The assumption is that this is something that they need to be doing as they go out. The Great Commission is one given to the apostles and is one that they kept. But what about us today? Well, if you notice, again, what Jesus said, go out and make disciples of all nations, the very next thing he said was, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. What was it that he just commanded them? Go out and make disciples. But we have another passage in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, in verse 24, where the Apostle Paul said amongst many things there that a servant of the Lord must do is must be able to teach. And he goes on to talk about why, that perhaps we might with patience teach those who are still in the snare of the devil, who have been taken captive by him to do his will. Perhaps they will see this and they will hear this and they will obey. The early disciples proved that this was their belief too. In Acts the 8th chapter, as we see the man Saul persecuting the early church, we find that what happened was when they were scattered because of the persecution, verses 3 and 4, that those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. It wasn't just the apostles. In fact, the apostles were still in Jerusalem. But the apostles did go out preaching and making disciples. And the early disciples went out preaching and making disciples. But what about us? Are we still doing that today? Are we going out teaching about Jesus Christ? And since we are all human beings with physical bodies and earthly responsibilities, it's sometimes easy to get caught up in the physical and the material things so much that we allow the spiritual things to fall by the wayside. I don't believe that's the way it should be. We should not allow God's Word and the making of disciples and the teaching of God's Word take a second seat to anything. Today I want us to consider what the apostles did as they did go out in chapter 3, 4, and 5 of the book of Acts. What was it that they did? And since the early disciples followed their pattern, we can see that that is something we also must be doing. What is our mindset as we go out and before we go out? Do we have the courage that they had to teach regardless of threats or persecution? And again, it would be easy to just skip past their example, and even easier to just stop up our ears to this. But I want us to consider their example for a few minutes today and see if we are doing what they did, that we might have the same results they did, and that is soul saved. First point I want us to note here in looking at their example is that when they went out with what mattered. And that is, they went about teaching Jesus as the Christ. As was read earlier in the passage, they were commanded not to teach again in the name of Jesus Christ. It tells us that's exactly what they were teaching. But as we back up to chapter 3, we see the story of how Peter and John healed this man who had been lame since birth. And about midway through the chapter, when he is walking and leaping and praising God, all the people who must have known this man had been lame all of his life are amazed at this great thing, and they're gathered together on the porch. And they're wondering, what has happened? How is this done? And so Peter again speaks up. We find, beginning in verse 12, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murder to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in His name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through faith through Him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And I want us to notice that we back up to that story. The man was there at the gate of the temple, and he was begging alms at the beginning of chapter 3. When he saw Peter and John going to the temple, he's asking for alms. But I want us to notice the response of Peter and John here. They didn't come with material offerings to give this man. In fact, what he said was, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to you." He talked to him about Jesus. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He wasn't going to give him silver or gold. That would only temporarily give him some comfort. He gave him something greater. And what Peter and the apostles gave this man and others was something far greater than material offerings. Those things are going to be spent and gone, and he would have need again. But what they gave him was beyond the ability to put a price on it. He was given a new life. And beyond just this man, they brought the message of forgiveness and salvation when they began speaking to the people. And friends and brothers, we go out, we must likewise forgo the offering of the world any material things to try to draw them to us. Instead, we should bring to them nothing other than Jesus Christ. Now, we can certainly increase our attendance here by offering food or material enticements. I guarantee you put a sign out front and say, "This Sunday, free coffee and donuts," your attendance will probably increase. But you're not going to bring them one step closer to salvation. And as we go out, let's also not bring human wisdom. You know, what was true in the beginning with the apostles going out was true in the time of Paul too. He didn't bring material things. He didn't bring wisdom either, the wisdom of man. He brought the message of Christ. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, in verse 20, he reminded the brethren here, "When I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And he would say again pretty much the same thing in chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. Human wisdom is certainly popular today, in churches even. And the creeds of men far outnumber and are more widely accepted than the words of Christ. But those things will only lead men astray. They will not bring them to salvation. But if we are going to go out, we have to bring Christ and Him crucified, the words that He taught. Remember again, Jesus said, "Teach them all things that I've commanded you," not the wisdom of men. Now certainly men may and do reject Jesus Christ, but we should not be the ones guilty of failing to give them the opportunity to obey Christ. And as we teach Christ, let's make sure that what we're teaching is Christ as Savior. When Peter and the apostles in chapter 4 were brought before the Sanhedrin to answer for what they had done with this man and what they were teaching, because if you notice in verse 2, there were some that were greatly disturbed that they preached Jesus and the resurrection of the dead. Most likely those were Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection, but they were greatly disturbed at this. So they're brought before the Sanhedrin and they're asked, "By what authority are you doing these things?" And so Peter pointed them again to Christ, and not just the fact that He's Christ, but he pointed them to something that was spoken of old that applied directly to them. Verse 11, he said, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." And he went on to say, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." They were preaching and teaching not just Christ, but the fact that He is the Savior and the only Savior. This is the message that was taught from the very beginning. If we go back to chapter 2, we notice in verse 36 that as Peter closed out his message there on the day of Pentecost, he noted that God, verse 36, has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And that when they asked, "What must we do?" that he told them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." It is only by that that they were going to have salvation. But I want us to point out, as they did, that it is Christ and Christ alone. There is no other name. And Christ is not going to be our Savior just because we say so either. If you remember in Matthew, the 7th chapter, in verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven." We can proclaim Jesus as our Lord, but is He really? We can proclaim Him as our Savior, but is He really? I want us to notice what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. There, as he talks about how Jesus humbled Himself and submitted Himself to the Father, even to the very end. It says that by so doing, he said, having been perfected, he said, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. He is not Savior to those who refuse to do His commands, but to those who obey Him. Far too many today in the religious world, among those who even profess to be believers and followers of Christ, there's a message that says that God has done it all and that man can do nothing. But that's a message that gives the hearers only a false hope, not a true hope. Because it teaches that you don't have to do anything. In fact, what it teaches is you can't do anything. You shouldn't do anything. If you do anything, you're going to take away from the glory of God. Now, let's not misunderstand what we're saying here today. Salvation is of God, and we are saved because of God. We depend on the grace of God, but that doesn't mean we do nothing. Yes, it's a free gift, but are there requirements? Must we obey? Well, Jesus seemed to think so, because He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom, but he who does the will of the Father." That sounds like obedience to me. We should teach the same message the apostles taught. Again, Acts 2:38, when they were asked, "What must we do?" Peter didn't say, "Nothing. God has done it all." He said, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin." So as we go out, let's teach just that. Second point I want us to see this morning, if we're going to follow the example of the apostles, is we need to know that this teaching is going to change lives. And the first thing we need to understand is going to change the lives of others, those to whom we teach this word. And I believe the first thing we need to note there is going to be a change for good. Consider again the man whom they healed. He had been lame from his mother's womb. He was healed. Here was a man who depended every day on somebody else picking him up, carrying him, taking him down to this spot, sitting him down there, and at the end of the day, picking him up and taking him back home. He couldn't move himself. He depended on the mercy and the compassion of others for his very survival. Now he didn't have to depend on them for that. And when he was healed, I want us to notice that he leaped up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Let's not forget that because of this great thing that was done, others took note and came together to wonder what happened, and they too heard the message of Christ. And we find that many of those who heard the word believed, chapter 4 and verse 4, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. More people were saved because the teaching of Jesus Christ. In this case, much good was accomplished because they taught Jesus Christ. Brethren, as we go out today, we need to expect, and this is where I think we fail sometimes, we just don't expect it, that there are going to be some who are willing to hear the truth. We should expect that somebody who hears our teaching and preaching, as they are searching for answers, are going to listen to that. We need to expect that there's going to be somebody who is glad to hear about Christ, about the forgiveness of sins, and about salvation. Brethren, they're out there. We just need to find them. And we need to be teaching always. But we also need to understand that not everything is going to be for good. As we noted earlier in chapter 4 and verse 2, some were greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And so they put him in jail because of this. They wanted to silence this message. Later, when the apostles were again preaching about Jesus in chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, what we find is, even though they'd been commanded not to teach, they went out and did it. And these same religious leaders were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in prison again. And later, in verse 33 of chapter 5, when the apostles pointedly noted and accused these very men of murdering the Son of God. We find in verse 33, when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Needless to say, the reception was not a glad reception. And brethren, we should not expect that all are going to receive the word gladly today either. And I know we know this. That's something I'm pretty sure I don't have to tell anybody in here. But at the same time, it should not keep us from taking the word out there. We talked about in class this morning about discouragement, how just a little word of discouragement can cause some people to give up. Sometimes the discouragement comes from our own minds. We think, oh, nobody will listen anymore. Nobody wants to hear this. And so we discourage ourselves out of going out and teaching the word. Let's not discourage ourselves, and let's certainly not discourage one another in this. Well, the vast majority of people out there are probably not going to accept the message. We need to keep in mind that there is someone out there looking for the truth. And it could be you that brings the truth to them if you're willing to speak to them about Christ. Let's also keep in mind that the life that's going to be changed by doing this is your own. As you go out and teach the word and you are following the words that Jesus has given to us, your life is going to be changed. Now let's start with the negative side of this. Sometimes it's not going to be for good. It'd be foolish to overlook the fact that not all change in our life is going to be for good as we go out to preach Christ. As was the case with the apostles, those who didn't like the message, what did they do to them? They threw them in prison. And as they brought them before them again and they refused to quit teaching about Jesus again, this time they beat them and threatened them and let them go again. Don't teach again in the name of Jesus Christ. And of course, they went out and did it again. In fact, what we find is they rejoiced when they were let go. But this was no surprise to the apostles. Jesus had told them in John the 15th chapter, verses 19 and 20, that the world hates them. And he told them also, they will also persecute you. He essentially told them, back up to about verse 16 on, he told them that they hate me, they persecute me. If they hate me, they're going to hate you. If they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. So what do we think is going to happen today with us? When we preach the truth out there, which is not very welcome in many places, it's discouraged, it's despised more than ever. What are we going to expect when we start preaching that message out there? Well, somebody's not going to like it. And they may make our lives miserable because of that. And we may not face the same degree of persecution these brethren faced in the first century. But there are going to be some who ridicule and mock and threaten. And they're going to make our lives miserable. Maybe not as tough as it was for these early disciples, but there is going to be resistance. There's going to be people who maybe physically resist us as we go about teaching the Word of God. And let's not forget this. Even though we have it pretty easy over here in this part of the world, there are people around the world that they do face persecution and threats against their own lives because they teach. Yes, our lives are going to be changed, but let's keep in mind it's not always going to be for the good. But it can be. That's the next thing we need to note. It can be for good to others. Think about the fact that in this situation where the disciples were threatened and beaten and told to not preach in the name of Jesus Christ, that even in this context, when they were brought before them and they answered for themselves, we find that they marvel, chapter 4, verse 13, at the boldness and the wisdom of the apostles. They marveled at this. They saw something is different about these guys. And let's notice for the apostles in chapter 5 and verses 40 through 42 that after they were threatened and beaten, they rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the sake of Christ. And today, because of their example, others are positively affected by what they did and encouraged. How do I know that? Because we're reading about it right now. I'm encouraged by that. You can be encouraged by this. You can see the boldness and the courage they had to speak the Word of God regardless of the circumstances. Did you know that you can do the same thing to somebody else today if you're willing to follow their example? There is somebody out there who is watching your life and whether or not you really believe what you say you believe. And when they see you stand up and speak the truth regardless of what other people think, somebody is going to take note of that. and they could be encouraged to follow in your example. Third thing I want us to notice about how they went out was, is as they went out, they made it clear who the authority in all things was. Back up to chapter 4 and verse 7, as they stood up, the question here was, by what power or what name have you done this? This is the religious leaders asking them the question. Who gave you the authority to do this is essentially what they're asking. But Peter's reply was very clear. Verse 10, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. In other words, Christ is the one that's behind this. It's through his name. In chapter 3, when the people were amazed at the healing of the lame man, again, Peter spoke of Jesus and how it was his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Jesus was the message again because Jesus was the one in authority. Peter is essentially saying that what we also need to know today, that all that we do and teach today is by his authority. Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does he mean by that? Well, if you look on the internet and you look up that phrase, in the name of Jesus, some people say is, whatever you do, just raise your hand up to the air and say, I do this in the name of Jesus, and he's going to bless it. You're going to find that statement somewhere. In other words, it doesn't matter what you do, as long as you raise your hand to heaven and say, I'm doing this in the name of Jesus, then it's okay. Now, I'm sure we could get pretty ridiculous if we took that literally. Can I go out and steal something from my neighbor as long as I raise my hand up and say, I do this in the name of Jesus, and he's going to bless that? Of course not. That is not what that means. It means we have to do it by his authority. In other words, we don't go do something and then say, yes, this is what he wants me to do, or maybe he'll bless it. No, what does he say? What does the word of God say? Does he give me the approval to do that or not? I'm pretty sure you may remember when you were a kid and your mom and dad forbid you from getting into the cookie jar. You couldn't go get into that cookie jar and then later go to them and say, can I have a cookie? You have to go to them first to seek the authority for that if you want their approval. Well, it's no different with us and God and Christ Jesus. We don't go do something and then start looking for the authority. We open up our Bibles and say, what did Jesus say? We have to have the authority first. And since Jesus said, Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven on earth, I think we understand that means I have none. No man has any authority. Jesus has all authority. And so as we go out, we need to make sure that that is very clear, because I think that is one thing that is failing to be taught more than anything, that Christ is the authority. In today's society, it seems to be we're centered on self and what I think and what makes me happy and what I want to do. We should be thinking, what does Christ want? Instead of saying, join the church of your choice, maybe we should be saying, and this is not a maybe, this is an absolute yes, we need to do this. Maybe we should be thinking, what does Christ want me to do? What church does Jesus want me to be a part of? Are we seeking to please self or him? Well, if we want to be pleasing in the sight of God, we better be seeking what he approves. We cannot and should not propagate the creeds and doctrines of men or the traditions of our ancestors. Christ has to be shown as the sole authority for all that we believe and teach. And right along with that, we need to teach God as the highest authority too, not man. In chapter 4 of the book of Acts, when they were commanded not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus, we find Peter simply refusing to listen to what they had to say. But he didn't just go on without answering. We find that Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, but we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In other words, you can say whatever you want, you can do whatever you want, but we're going to teach what we've seen and heard. And later in chapter 5, when they were again threatened and reminded of this, Peter and John replied, we ought to obey God rather than men. God is the highest authority, no man. The apostles made it very clear that God was the highest authority. And if it came to man's command versus God's, well, it wasn't even a question. We ought to obey God rather than men. But we need to teach the same message today, that today God still is the supreme authority. Do we practice it though in fact? Or is it just words we say? Have we allowed the creeds, traditions, doctrines of men to supplant God as the final authority? Let's not deceive ourselves, brethren, into thinking that we're honoring and glorifying Christ as the authority for what we believe, practice, and teach, if in fact we are not doing that. If God is the sole authority, then does His Word truly guide us in all that we say and do? Or have we elevated human-created words and doctrines to the same level? Have we created our own will and lifted it up above God's will? Let's be honest with ourselves. We have no say in what men must do or what we believe and practice. We are not God. Only He has the right. Finally, I want to leave with you their example as they went out and teach that we need to follow in, and that is they went out boldly. They were not afraid to answer for what they were doing and what they were teaching. And I believe this was a noticeable boldness. Again, notice in chapter 4, when they were brought before the Sanhedrin, they were questioned about why they were doing this and by whose authority. I don't know about you, but I think most people, if they were put before some sort of panel of religious scholars and questioned for what they believed and were doing, I imagine most people would feel a little bit intimidated. But I want us to notice here that they answered the question. And we notice in verses 7 through 13, as they did this, they saw the boldness of Peter and John. And when they saw this, they marveled at them. Brethren, their boldness was noticed by the very ones who wanted to silence them. Later in chapter 4, after they had been threatened and released, they went to their brethren and prayed to God for boldness, verse 29. Now, I want us to notice they didn't just sit down and wait for boldness to fall on them before they went out. We find in verse 31, they went out and they spoke the word of God with boldness. You know how you get bold in speaking the word? You go out and you speak the word boldly. We don't wait for boldness to fall on us and then go out and say, okay, now I'm bold, I can do this. We go out and we bring the word of God with us, knowing that it's not in us that our confidence is at, but it's the word of God itself. We understand it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, not in whether I've got some persuasive ability or not. Let's understand that we're going to be bold when we teach what God revealed. When the apostles went out, we know they had the Holy Spirit with them to reveal them perfectly the will of God so that they could have full assurance that what they were speaking was the Word of God. They had no doubts that it was absolutely right. Now, we don't have the Holy Spirit today in the measure that they had it then to perfectly reveal the Word of God. But brethren, do we not have the complete Word of God with us? And when we go out, do we not bring the entire Word of God with us? So our confidence in that of those to whom we teach is going to be in this rather than in self. We have all we need. In fact, Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, this is all we need. That's all we ever need. And when we go out and teach, if this is what we bring our Bibles with us, then what do we have to worry about? What do we have to be nervous about? This is the word here. And if we ever feel like, well, I just don't know the answer, or they're going to ask me some question I don't answer, this is what I always tell people when we go through an evangelism class where I'm at, wherever I'm at. One of the things I point out to the brethren is, one of the great things I always hear throughout the years from brethren is, you know, I'm afraid they're going to ask some question I don't know. Well, okay, you can count on it. I don't care what question you think you've heard, you're going to hear one you've never heard before. So you know what you do when you're studying with someone? Bring a notepad with you, Write down their questions. Tell them at the beginning, this is for us. I'm going to write down all your questions. But let's get through the study first. And if we haven't answered those questions, by the end of it, we'll go back and answer those questions. And here's the thing. If there's a question on there you can't answer that time, tell them, hey, I'm going to study on that, and we'll come back next week, and we'll answer that question. You know what you just did? You got a second study. And when you do this, they see that you are interested in what they want to know by writing down these questions. And then you go and look up the answer if you don't know it. I'm sure somebody here knows the answer. I don't have all of them. Almost every time I study with someone, I hear a question I haven't heard before. Sometimes it's a question like, I'm left speechless. And I know for some of you thinking that that's rare. Leave me speechless, but it happens. But write down that question. Go call somebody and say, hey, how do I answer this? Because we don't all have all the answers. But if you know that the answer is in here somewhere, we can find it. We can find the answers. We should not lack boldness. And if we lack boldness, let's do what the Apostle Paul did. Yes, the Apostle Paul. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, if you notice, after he tells them to put on the whole armor of God, lists all the parts of God's armor there and closes out by saying, praying always. If you notice, verses 19 and 20, then he turned to them and made a personal request that in their praying, as they put on the whole armor of God, one thing they should be praying for was that he might have the boldness to speak. I remember the first time I read that passage, and it really just struck me what Paul said. I've read that passage 100 times, but I read that and like, well, wait a minute. Paul is asking for boldness? I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I used to think apostles were like super Christians. They just were super better at everything that Christians were supposed to be. And they were never afraid of anything. What did Paul just ask for? Boldness. Why do you think he asked for boldness? Because maybe he didn't have as much as he thought he should. Well, brethren, if the Apostle Paul needs boldness, don't feel bad if you need boldness every now and then too. Pray for boldness. The apostles back in Acts chapter 4 prayed for boldness. The apostles prayed for boldness. Why can't we? Or why don't we? And finally, as we go out boldly, let's not be ashamed to challenge error either. I think in some churches across this country today, some have this idea that we should just preach the truth and leave everybody else alone. Don't pick on anybody who's not teaching error. Let's just preach the truth and leave everybody alone. You can't do that. If you're preaching the truth, it's going to strike somebody between the eyes, and they're not going to like it. But we challenge the error by speaking the truth. There's no other way to do it. Notice again in chapter 4, verse 20, he said, we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. They told him, quit preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And basically they said, not going to happen. This is what we know to be the truth. You may not like it. The Sadducees may not have liked the idea that there was such thing as resurrection, but these people saw Jesus after the resurrection. That's what they were going to teach. And so when we open up God's Word and we start teaching, there's going to be somebody that doesn't like the message we happen to be bringing that day because it doesn't agree with something that they believe. There's 1,000 things out there that are errors and doctrines that don't agree with the Word of God. And when you teach the complete Word of God, you're going to offend somebody. Now, our aim is not to offend. Our aim is to simply teach the truth. But let's understand somebody's going to be offended by that. Speak the truth in love, but speak the truth. The apostles were determined to speak the truth and let all hear it who would. These men who were trying to silence them wanted to believe a lie, that Christ had not been raised. These men were eyewitnesses. They were going to teach the truth and they were going to challenge those who held to the error by teaching the truth and refusing to be silent. When people reject the message of Christ today and the way of life that faith demands, in other words, we don't just believe in Jesus, but now we have to live a life that is different than we lived before. When we teach that message, there are going to be a lot of people who refuse to accept that. In fact, they want you to be quiet about teaching it. More and more, we're hearing the gospel message that condemns, and I'll just say, certain sins in our society, they would rather you not preach that and teach that. In fact, they're trying very hard to make it officially, legally called hate speech so they can silence you. What do you do when that happens? Well, brethren, refuse to be silent. You don't do it in hatefulness or with spite or anything, but you still keep preaching the truth. Otherwise, people are going to believe the lie. As try as this society may to silence the truth, we have a choice of either speaking up or not. What are we going to do? Well, I believe we need to follow the example that the apostles did. We cannot help but speak the things that we know that are in the Word of God. The commission has been given to teach the Word of God, and I believe it is very plainly evident that it is needed. There are lost souls out there that need to hear the truth. There are some who are seeking the answer to the sin. We may not know who they are, but they are out there. Who's going to be the one to tell them the truth? Who's going to go out teaching Christ and striving to make disciples as they did? Who's going to boldly tell the world that it is Christ alone who holds the authority in spiritual matters and no man? Who's going to speak boldly the message of forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ and salvation to those who obey? Who is going to challenge the error and stand firmly on the truth no matter what the society may say? How many reject it? Now, brethren, as we go out into the world, what are we going to do? What are we going to say? What are you going to do from this day forward? Will you go and teach Jesus? I hope you will. This lesson is not one that would teach you what to do to become a child of God. We touched on that as part of their message. But if you've heard the gospel and you know what you need to do, as was taught from the very beginning, when people ask, what must we do? The answer that was given then is the same one I would tell you today. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. If you've not done that, we plead with you to do so. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that's obeyed the gospel in the past, but you've not been living faithfully. You've not been walking with God. Or maybe you have sin in your life that has not been forgiven. Do what you need to do to make that right. Maybe there's somebody here today that just needs the prayer of this congregation for help in some way. But whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?